Well, I spent a good part of this week preparing for this. So I have a newfound appreciation for Pastor and what he does. My goal is to do this well, and I know that's the goal of Pastor Bennett as well. He puts much time into preparing for his sermons. So my goal, my plan today is to honor the Lord with what I say. My goal is to speak truth to you today. I like this quote by John MacArthur. He said that not a chef, he's a waiter. God doesn't want you to make the meal. He just wants you to deliver it to the table without messing it up. That's all. That's my goal today, to not mess, okay? All right. So let's read Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask this morning, Lord, that you would enable me, that you would help me to present the truths of this psalm. Lord, I pray that I get in the way. Pray that you would impress upon us how worthy you are to be praised and to bless your name. Lord, convict us of sin. Lord, change us. Pray that we would bless you and praise you with all of our heart, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you ever talk to yourself? Do you answer back? We all do this, right? For example, in the morning, you've got to get ready for work. Your alarm goes off at 5 in the morning. I don't know about you, but that is way too early for me. What do you tell yourself? It's time to get up. You're going to be late for work. Or have you ever told yourself, come on, get it together when you mess up? Or what is wrong with you? Or how about when you're tempted to make a snide comment about someone and you say to yourself, better not say that? Or how about when you want to eat a piece of cake and you say, better not do that. That'll go straight to my hips. Or do you say, card this week, I deserve a piece of cake. Paul Tripp once said this. He said, no one is more influential in your life because no one talks to you more than you do. I think that's a true statement. The author of this psalm, King David, does that in this psalm. But first, let me provide an overview of this psalm to you. This psalm is all about praise. This psalm applies to every Christian, everywhere, at any time. Unlike many of the other psalms, there are no mention of enemies, foes, or threats. There are no petitions or complaints. There are no tones of disappointment, sadness, or frustration. Its main theme is simply on praising the Lord. In verse 1, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." David's talking to himself. It's as if he's exhorting himself, saying, "I know what to do. I just need to get my heart in the right place." This is a personal call to worship. It's a command to one's own soul to bless the Lord. To bless the Lord is an expression of praise and thankfulness. It's a nation of gratitude and admiration. This phrase, "bless the Lord," is found in many places in Scripture. Psalm 100, verse 4 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless him." Psalm 96, verse 2, "Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day." In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, King David blessed the presence of all the assembly. He said this, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." Psalm 34, verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue in my mouth." And then from our scripture reading this morning, Psalm 145, verses 1 and 2, "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever." We see in verse 1 also the word "Lord" here. This is Lord. This is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This refers to Yahweh. He's known as the self-existent or eternal one. This is the name that God uses in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses asked God, "Who shall I say sent me?" God's response, "I am." It's the name the Jews considered too sacred and holy to even say out loud. David says, "Bless his holy name." Pastor just preached on this last week. Bless his holy name. Holy means to be cut off, to be separate from everything else, to be morally pure and in every way possible. In Isaiah chapter 6, Uzziah has a vision where the seraphim cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his." Notice he repeats that phrase, "holy, holy, holy," three times. This emphasizes the holiness of our God. In the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus starts, "Hallowed be your name." We are to honor God's name as holy. We are to revere the name of God. Verse 2 says, "To bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." In Deuteronomy chapter 8, our God exhorts the children of Israel. He says this, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, or when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be out of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. He exhorts us in the same way that he exhorted the children. That's to not forget his good works. Isaiah 42, verse 5 tells us that God is the one who gives breath to every man. James 1, 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every benefit we have is from the Lord our God. Verse 3 says, he forgives all your iniquity. Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Micah 7, 18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the risen inheritance? And 1 John 1, 9, a very familiar verse to all of us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is truly one of the most magnificent sayings in all of Scripture, that he has forgiven us of all of our iniquities. Not most of them, not 1% of them, all of them. Every single sin that we have committed and will commit is under the blood of Christ. Amen. There is no greater gift than that. The second part of verse 3 says, he heals all your diseases. I think there's two aspects to this verse. I think there's the physical aspect, but there's also the spiritual aspect. God is the one who created our bodies. He gave our bodies the ability to heal itself. He's called the great physician. Doctors and medicine may be the means through which God heals us, but that power comes from God and from him alone. But I believe that one aspect of what he says here is the idea of spiritual disease. We have spiritual diseases in us because of our sin nature. We can become inflicted with the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. We can become diseased with sins like pride, lust, hatred, rebellion, and greed, just to name a few. In Mark 2, we read of the scribes and the Pharisees and their pride. They came to Jesus, and they asked him why he ate with tax collectors and sinners. His response was this: those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus' ministry was twofold. Not only did he heal people, he healed the lame, the blind, and the deaf, but his supreme purpose of ministry was to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Our soul has been healed through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Verse 4 says, who redeems your life from the pit. This describes our helpless state as sinners. Without our God redeeming us, paying the penalty of our sin on the cross, we would have no hope. Psalm 40, verse 2. He drew me up from destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Look at the second part of that verse. It says, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. I love the imagery here. God crowns us, just as he would crown a prince or a princess. Another example of the great work of God. God's steadfast love is mentioned here in verse 4, also in verses 8, 11, and 17. This steadfast love is a committed love. It's a love that never fails, it never is. Psalm 136 has 26 verses in it. Every single verse in that psalm has this phrase in it. His steadfast love endures forever. Paul says in Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christian, there is no power on earth that can separate you from the love of God. And then mercy. He has crowned us with mercy. 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Brethren, our God is rich in mercy and great in love. What a great God we serve. Look at verse 5. Says he satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Matthew chapter 5, excuse me, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This verse mentions the eagle. The eagle is a symbol. It symbolizes strength, endurance, freedom, and hope. Isaiah 40, verse 31, but they that wait shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And then one of the most well-known verses of all time, Romans 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Even in the most difficult of trials, God is working everything for your good. What a blessing, what a promise that is. The next several verses of Psalm 103 give many of the attributes of God. His righteousness, his justice, his mercy, his grace, his patience, his love, and his compassion. Verse 8 says, the Lord is slow to anger. Our God is a patient. He doesn't fly off the handle. He doesn't lose his temper. The Bible says that he waits patiently for the wicked to repent. I'm reminded of Psalm 3, where the author is lamenting the fact that the wicked seem to prosper in their sin. But he says this in verse 17. He says, until I went in the sanctuary of God, then I discerned therein. God is a patient God, but there will come a day of reckoning. God is a just God. That's verse 6. In the end, in the life to come, sinners will pay for wickedness. Verse 9 says that he will not always chide. Micah 7, 18. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights fast love. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. God chastens his children, but he does it lightly when it could be hard. And he always does it in a loving way because of his great love for us, because he desires our love and sincerity to him. Verse 10, he says he does not deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. Most precious statements in all of Scripture, the fact that we don't get what we deserve. We deserve hell for eternity because of our sin. This is a statement on the mercy of God towards us. He describes God's love as being high as the heavens are above the earth. I think people in Bible times maybe didn't comprehend what he was talking about. But scientists tell us that if you were to travel to the edge of the universe, going at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 225 trillion years. This is an infinite number. This is how great God's love is for us. He removes our transgression as far as the east is from the west. If you started going east and kept going, you would be infinitely going in that direction. Again, describes the infinite love and forgiveness of your. Verses 13 through 16 describes our weakness as human beings, our frailty as sinners. He knows our frame. He knows we're dust. He knows our life is short. Our life is a vapor, James 4, 14. We are here for a little while, and then we're gone. Brethren, God knows you intimately. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that our flesh is strong. He knows the temptations that we face. He knows how easy it is to give in to those temptations. He knows every single sin that we commit, even when we are not aware of the sins that we commit. And yet, as our loving Father, our loving Heavenly Father, he still has compassion on us. I'm reminded of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. We all know the story. The prodigal son lived a life of sin, essentially spitting in the face of his father. Eventually, the son did repent and come back. And what was the response of his father? It says that he was filled with compassion. What a blessing it is. Even in our times of selfishness and sin, our Heavenly Father still has compassion towards us. Verse 17 describes God's steadfast love as being from everlasting to everlasting. What a marvelous statement, everlasting to everlasting. What does that mean? What is he describing here? It means that God's love for you has no beginning and it has no end. Why? Because God has no beginning and God has no end. There is no time with God. We are within the restraints of time. God does not. This is God's covenant love for his chosen people. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 6. According as he hath chosen him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Christian, think about this for a moment. God's love for you did not begin when you were born. begin at the moment of your salvation. He loved you before the foundation of the world, and he will continue to love you throughout eternity. He will never stop loving you. Verse 19 describes the sovereignty of our God. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10 says, "Remember the form of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel is at hand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." Psalm 135, verse 6 says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps." Proverbs 19, 21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Folks, there is nothing, I repeat, nothing that happens in this universe that God does not either make happen or allow to happen. If he doesn't control everything, he is not God. It's a great comfort to know that no matter what happens in this life, despite the sin of the wicked, despite the pain, the suffering, the heartache that you may endure, know this: God is sovereign. He is in control. That to me is one of the greatest blessings in all of Scripture, that God is in control. So who does God love? God loves those who fear him. It says this in verses 11, 13, and 17. Verse 18 says, "To those who keep his covenant." Now, I've thought about this. It's very easy for us to look at the children of Israel and the pattern that they went through. What did they do? They would sin against God. God would punish them. They would repent. He would restore fellowship and once again bless them. Then after a while, what would they do? They'd go back to the same habits, fall back into a life of sin. But you know, I don't think that we're that much different many times. It's very easy for us to look at others. We much more easily see the sin of other people than we do our own. We see the sin in our spouse much more than our own. We see the sin more in our children, much more than our own. We must examine our own hearts to determine if we are living, truly living for the Lord. We're exhorted again in verse 18 to remember to do his commandments. Oh, it's easy for us to forget what he's done for us, isn't it? Few things are more frustrating as a parent than to shower blessings on his children, and in return, they whine and moan and complain. I've had this experience myself. It's frustrating. So if it's frustrating for your parent, how do you think that makes God feel? How do you think that affects God's heart? How ungrateful we can be. How heartbreaking it must be for our Lord, who has shown us every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1, verse 3. So why do we forget God's word? Proverbs 15, 8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him." Brethren, there is no greater power in your life to forget the goodness of God than the presence of sin. Let me say that again. There is no greater power in your life to forget the goodness of God than the presence of sin. Christian, is there sin in your life? Is there a sin in your life that's preventing you from worshiping the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind? Is there a secret sin that you're harboring that no one else knows about? Are you selfish, prideful, greedy, unkind, or immoral? Are you complacent, indifferent, or apathetic? Christian, I urge you today to confess and forgive sin so that you can worship God freely in the way that He desires us to. And then we see in verses 20 through 22, the call to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obey the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His word. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 148, verses 1 through 5 says this. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. All creation is called upon to praise the Lord. 150 verse 6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Folks, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. My question for you, have you done that? Has there been a moment in your life where you have repented from your sin, turned from your sin, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, stop depending in yourself, stop depending in your own good works, and simply trust in Him? Have you done that? Because one day you will bow your knee. You will confess that Jesus is Lord, and I pray that you do that, spending eternity in heaven with Him. David closes the psalm in the same way that he opens it. Blessed, O my soul. Folks, let us praise Him for His holiness, His benefits, His forgiveness, His healing, His steadfast love, His grace, His mercy, His sovereignty. We've gone over just a handful of the beautiful attributes of God. This is enough for us to praise Him with everything that we have, with every ounce of our being. Let us praise Him from here and into eternity. Let us never stop praising Him. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord,